Good morning, church family. And this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I realize this has been a long time since I've been able to say, well, we're here today to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Hope you're doing well. Just a couple quick announcements. One, continue to pray for us. The elders will meet on Monday night. We've been working very diligently to come up with a work plan which we will submit that will then at the right time allow us to begin to meet in person again. Once again, for some of you, it won't be the right time, and we encourage you to stay home until there's more of an all clear. But we promise you this, is that when we do things on the church campus, that we have all kinds of protocols in place, and we'll need your help. Because we'll need teams of people to help with social distancing, to clean things. And once again, this is just a first phase before we pray at some point that we're able to include additional in-person ministries in the church. We're also going to give you some heads up in the weeks to come as it relates to how you may be able to meet together in a small group of people. And so, please keep those things in your prayers. Now, today is Pentecost Sunday. And so let me encourage you, if you want, go to the church website. You should be see posted there a prayer list, a prayer map, or come on by the church at noontime, pick up a prayer map and prayer list. I'll be there. Some other people may be there too. We'll pray over you. We'll pray for our church. And then you can go on a little journey and pray in some of those spots if you want. Now, you could do that virtually, too. Just do it right from the comfort of your home. But it may be fun to get out. Probably be 115 on Sunday. Perfect weather for a prayer journey. It's, once again, we just appreciate your prayers. Also, let me encourage you to pray. Continue to pray for our missionaries as I continue to have interaction with them. They continue to get food out to people during this pandemic. But part of it is that's a risky job. If they know that you have a lot of food in your car, then you have to take some extra precautions. And so pray for them. Once again, glad you're here today. Enjoy the singing. And we look forward to a time we'll have in the Word together. Hello, church family. Today we're going to sing from Psalm 5, a song written 2,800 years ago by King David. I love this song because I realize that it's the same cry of our heart today, these many years later. So sing along with me if you know it. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry. My King and my God, for unto you will I pray. My voice shall thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning shall I direct my prayers unto thee and will. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto you will I pray. My voice shall thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning shall I direct my prayers unto thee and will look on.
All right, I grew up in a Methodist church, and then I started going to a Baptist church when I was saved. And this is a song that I learned because I started going to a Baptist church. There is power in the blood. Do you know that all the pandemics of the world ever since the beginning of time have no power over the power of the blood of Christ, which can transform a life, can forgive your sins? So anyway, we're going to sing this song if you know it. If you're an old Baptist and you know the counter melody, sing it along. Help us all out. Here we go.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood.
Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We're going to be looking at a day in the life of Jesus. So let me go ahead and start reading, and then we'll break that down. We're going to start at verse 21. And when they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, they entered a synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not the scribes. Then I'm going to move on to verse 29. And immediately after they had come out of the synagogue, they came to the house of Simon Peter and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to him about her. He came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. And now when evening had come, after the sun had set, they began bringing to Jesus all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door, and he healed many and who were ill with various diseases, cast out many demons. He was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. Simon and his companions hunted for him, and they found him and said, "Everyone's looking for you." And Jesus said, "Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, in order that I may preach there also. For that is why I came, what I came out for." Well, we're going to talk today about a day in the life of Jesus. It's interesting about time. I don't know about you, but during this time of pandemic and shelter in place, my whole internal clock has been thrown off because I like to be able to figure out my time in segments. This is when I sleep. This is when I wake up. This is when I eat. This is when I work. And that's been kind of turned upside down. It's interesting that Jesus, we know that he is eternally God, but Jesus is the divine Son who entered time. He entered the constraints of time, 24 hours, the same 24 hours that each one of us have each day. You can't buy anymore. You can waste it. You can preserve it. But ultimately this is that we all have 24 hours. Years ago when I was in high school, I was a senior in high school, and we were in San Francisco. I was going to a place called Tower Records. That's when you used to be able to buy a record and on a record player, Tower Records. Anyways, I came around the corner. I was ahead of my friends, and this man grabbed me by the throat and says, he says, "What do you got against me?" And I said, "Well, nothing." He said, "Then buy my papers." And I said, "I don't have any money." And then my friends came around. He let me down and said, and I said, "Hey, we don't have any money. We just ate." And then he said these words, "Time is money and money is time, and you're wasting my time." And he ran off. Well, that was a philosopher, if ever there was one, that I met on the streets of San Francisco, probably in 1974. Probably a better example of time is my observation of my own father. Now, my father taught the visually handicapped or blind kids, blind students, and initially he did that in Bakersfield, California. I was born in Ukiah. We moved to Bakersfield, and my dad would go off each day with a lot of papers and a lot of different things. I always wondered what Dad did, and he would come home around 5 o'clock. Until, as a Boy Scout merit badge thing, I had to shadow my father for a day's work. And some of my friends came along who were also Boy Scouts. And there my father would show how he would spend time on a Braille writer translating stories into Braille. And then how he would teach and how it really was quite fascinating. And it wasn't until I had observed my father and how he used his time that I really got an appreciation for how a person can spend their day. My grandfather used to say when I would work for him, "The job doesn't get done by looking at it. Or I'm not paying you to stand around." And so those are some things. They all have to be the issues of time. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 16 says, and now this is the Apostle Paul. Remember, he starts in Ephesians by telling us the great wonders of our salvation. Then in chapter 4, he says, "Therefore I beg you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling with humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, doing all we can do to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." He has all these different examples of how to walk. And finally, in chapter 5, says these words, "Therefore, because of what I've just said, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." The word "careful" there I've used before. The Greek word is really the word for circumspect. It literally means like to have a radar on. Circular vision. Walk in your life like you have some intentionality about it. And so we know this, that Jesus Christ had an intentionality about his life, and immediately would do this and this. But we want to look at one day in the life. Now, my dear friend and one of our elders, Matt Carpenter, sent me an article about Winston Churchill, one of my heroes. I think it was written by William Manchester, that great historian, and it basically outlines one day in the life of Winston Churchill. There are many famous books regarding that, and I'm not really sure anyone would be that thrilled to say, well, one day in the life of Gary Zeke. But I know that today I purposely got up early, got a shower, came down to the church working on expanding the church's sound booth. Then I had to prep myself for a Skype meeting with our insurance agent to go over liability issues. And then I'm now prepping for a sermon, and now we're taping the sermon. After that, I'll get my hair cut, and then I'll take my daughter on a drive, and I'll have some dinner. So it's pretty boring, really. But in the life of Jesus, of how much he was able to accomplish in a 24-hour period. So that's what we want to look at today, Jesus' use of time. And I want to break it down into three segments of his life: his private time, his public time, and his personal time. His private time or private moments, public moments, and personal moments. So it breaks it down really as we pick up the story. Now remember, he started the Sabbath. Now Sabbath goes from sundown to sundown. So that's like a Friday through a Saturday. So that's how it works. So early on the Saturday, he would have gotten up to go to participate in the ministry and the services at the synagogue. And during his time there, he is teaching with authority and people are amazed. He casts out a demon. People are amazed. Word spreads all over. Hey, this is pretty cool. Let's go going on. Right afterwards, it says this in verse 29. Get this. And immediately after they had come out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John. Now, I've been there. I've been to the synagogue that's in Capernaum. Now, the original one is underneath the one that's currently there. But it's not very far away. It literally is a stone's throw from the synagogue to Peter's house. And you can go there, and they've excavated it, and you can see it. Now, I don't know about you, but after church, it's a great tradition for many people to go out and have what we called a supper, all right? Now, when I lived in Minnesota, it was an art form. You would go out to one of these restaurants and they served it, you would order a whole pie and they bring you the pie and you would sit there and enjoy really a private time with family just so you could kind of relax. And I really think that that's what was happening. Jesus went from the public place of the synagogue to the private place at Simon Peter's house. Now, why he get there, that's the timing of it. He had just done a lot of work, and now it's time to kind of chill. And I'm not sure what they did to relax. Maybe they just talked, or maybe they played games. I'm not sure what they did. But that really was a private time. Not everyone was invited. It was a very select few people who were there to enjoy that time of fellowship. But when they got there, they realized it was some trouble. So even in our private moments with your family or your small group of friends, troubles can come. And Jesus then, it didn't ruin his day. He just took it in stride. And it tells us here, now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever and immediately spoke to him about it. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left, and she began to wait on them. What a beautiful picture. So we see this, that even times in our private moments during our day, that sometimes they can be interrupted by the needs of others. And Jesus, I love this, he touched her. He touched her hand and found healing from a fever. And so that's a lesson for myself, is that even when I'm having private moments, that those private moments with an intimate friends or my family, always realize that something could come up. And I believe that Jesus is there to intervene and help us even today. Well, then we want to move to public moments. So he goes from the synagogue, people speaking with authority, he's casting out demons, time to rest, let's go have a meal. I'm not sure what they had. I bet it was really a lot of fun. Probably some fish, maybe some falafel, whatever, all kosher probably. And they're chilling out, got a sick mother-in-law, heals, and then they're just kind of hanging out. The word of this begins to spread. And now we have public moments. Verse 32. And when evening had come, after the sun had set, they began bringing to Jesus all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. The whole city had gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill and various diseases, and cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. So he moves from private moments, which we all have, to public moments, where the expectation is, okay, I'm going to deal with more people. Now things are at times kind of crazy. Now, interesting enough, when does it happen? It happens at evening. And see, people would have been staying in their homes because there was rules as to how far you could walk and different things. But when the sun had set and they had heard all these things, they began coming to Jesus. Now, here's why. It's because earlier on, they had heard that Jesus had cast out these demons and was speaking with authority. Friends, here's what I have to tell you. Let us never forget that people need Jesus. Why? Why do I say that? Well, isn't that expert in the obvious? Well, it may be expert in the obvious, but it's something that we forget. We forget that people need the Lord. And it is my continued prayer through this pandemic. And all the things that are happening because of that are frightening people. That people would realize that they've come to the end of themselves. They will come to their senses and turn to the Lord. Just like the prodigal son. He says he came to his senses and he remembered the Father. And so what happens is this. Jesus' private moments, they were interrupted by the need of healing, and he took care of that. But then we have these public moments, and momentum is building. There's pressure. There's people coming from all over the place. And Jesus begins to wade into that. They began to realize there's something special about Jesus. It says the whole city was gathered at the door. This wasn't a small gathering of friends or well-wishers. This is everyone. This crowded around this house. Clearly, many came because they had need. Some likely came out of curiosity. And the others came because they felt drawn to Jesus. Do you remember when you were first drawn to Jesus? Boy, I do. I remember I would go to church, and I didn't really get it. But when I was a teenager, and friends of mine began to get interested in the things of Christ, I would stay away. But ultimately, I began to see this change. I began to have this sense, boy, I need Jesus. And so there's an attractive sense when the Spirit of God is working. Well, we see in the public moments, we do see that miracles begin to happen. Jesus did not turn people away or demand they come back at a more convenient time. He immediately began to heal the sick, cast out as many devils. He met the needs of the vast majority of multitude in a miraculous way. Here's the amazing thing about our Lord. He can hear every one of our prayers at the same time. The prayers of billions of people. And so the Lord is an ever-present help in time of trouble. But he moved in his 24-hour period of time from private moments with a small group of people to public moments where those demands are even greater. And then lastly, he moves to personal moments. Look here at verse 35. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he rose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. Well, some of these things could be said that they just kind of happened, right? He went to the synagogue, but he made a choice to do that. Whether he made the choice of saying, hey, Simon, let's go have a meal at your house and hang out. Probably did, or maybe that was suggested to him. When the multitudes came at night, Jesus could have said, hey, it's nighttime, it's a long day, get lost. But he didn't. Jesus met the needs. We don't know how long into the night. But ultimately this, Jesus made a decision for his personal moments. It says this, and in the morning, rising up before day, before the sun came up, Jesus went out to a solitary place and he prayed. Boy, I don't do that enough. I could tell you when I typically wake up, about 7 o'clock. I usually go to bed around 11:30 or so. But if you want personal moments with the Lord, then you have to determine to make those moments. This is what Jesus in his 24-hour period of time, he knew that the unknown demands that could come the next day. Now, whether Jesus knew all things, right? And so he knew, hey, tomorrow is going to be a lot going on. But for you and I can only speculate what the challenge of tomorrow may be, or this afternoon, or this evening may be. And I know this, that part of my 24-hour period of time, if Jesus needed time to rise early, find a solitary place and pray, then I do, and so do you. How are you doing with that? I know this, is that it's so much easier at times for me to watch something entertaining or educational on television. I like watching archaeology shows. I like watching documentaries on fixing things or cooking things. And that's nothing wrong with that. That's good. Seems to be helpful and even holy. But there's a limitation to how much that will feed my soul. We need to rise early and pray and spend time with our Heavenly Father. I wrote this down, and another pastor wrote these things. I think it's well worth reading. So I'm aware that Jesus was with the Father in eternity past. I know that he inhabited the glories of heaven prior to his incarnation. He is God in the flesh, and yet he longed to talk with the Father. We too should possess an urgent desire to commune with our Savior in prayer. If Jesus felt the need to pray, we should be compelled to pray. Surely he sought strength from the Father. We stand in need of his strength and wisdom as we strive to serve him amongst the many distractions and stresses of life. Boy, that's an understatement. In closing, I want to share a story that has been encouragement to me. Sometimes as you're trying to accomplish what God has for your day, then obstacles can come up or roadblocks can come up. You know that one of the key ways to deal with roadblocks in your life for your goals is prayer. Wycliffe Bible translators, Cameron Townsend, the founder, had gone to Mexico to try to get permission from the Mexican government to translate the scriptures for a specific remote Indian tribe. And when he went to the government official in charge of that, the government official said this: as long as I'm in office, you will never get permission to do that. We don't want the Indians to have the Bible in their language. It will just confuse them. Well, Cameron would contact his friends and say, please pray. Pray that God would open the door. Finally, he decided he would go, instead of pressing the issue, that he and his wife would go and live amongst those people. They had a little trailer. They lived in the trailer. And as they lived in that trailer and just lived and worked with them, getting to know those people, praying that God would open the right door at the right time, boy, it took patience. Then something amazing happened. He noticed that there was a fountain in the middle of the village, and it had fresh, clear, beautiful water. But that water was going down and just running down into the gully. And he realized if he could convince the people in that village, hey, you know what? We can get that water, and we can make, with some pipes, we could irrigate our fields, and we could get more crops. And so what happened was he was able to do that, and the poor village where they went, all of a sudden, there was great abundance in that place. There was great happiness and joy, and they attributed it to the fact that here's this white man who came to hang out with us. Well, Townsend decided he would write a little story about that, gave it to a local paper, and interesting enough, it would fall upon the eyes of the president of Mexico. The president of Mexico at the time was Lorenzo Cardenas. And he said, what is this? Some gringo, some American has gone to help where nobody else is helping? I want to meet this person. So he would drive in his car without anyone knowing. He drives to this village, parks by the fountain, and then Cameron Townsend would find out that he's there. He would go and meet the president, and the president said, you're the man I've come to see. And he explained what had happened. He said, what are you doing here? He said, I just want to translate the Bible for these people. And the president of Mexico said these words, of course, you can come to Mexico and translate the scriptures into any Indian language. And as long as I'm the president, that's what you can do. And that began a lifetime friendship with that president. His power and authority were used by God in those years to open the doors for Wycliffe translators throughout the country. Friends, I'm here to tell you, God works when we pray. That's what he's told us he would do. What do you need to pray for now? What's really bugging you? What's holding you back? Is there something that's robbing you of joy? You know the solution, be anxious for nothing, but in everything pray with supplication and thanksgiving. And the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will stand guard on your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Friends, Jesus in his day, he had private times, private moments with a small group of his friends. He had public moments where he was people pulling on him, but he had the personal moments in prayer with the Father. And because of that, there is no one who's ever lived that has accomplished more, who has had a more fruitful life, a more impactful life than our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's lay our lives before him. Let's give him our time, our talent, and our treasures. God bless you, and I'm continuing to pray for you. Come on by at noontime. Let's pray together. In a safe way, underneath the play pavilion, and I'm looking forward to that. God bless you, and have a great day.